Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll continue our study on this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And if you remember, the last two sermons was More Than a Greeting, part 1, More Than a Greeting, part 2. And the title of this one is Church, More Than a Social Gathering. And so we're going to look at Paul's prayer for this particular church. Again, for those who've not been with us, this church, and the Philippian church, is the first one in Europe. Paul was ministering in Asia. God shut a couple of doors, gave him a vision to go to Europe to proclaim the gospel. And this was the first church in Europe. Y'all think today is October 31st, and many Protestant churches celebrate the Reformation Day as Reformation Day. And that Reformation took place where? In Europe. So there's some things we can learn there. Here's this Apostle Paul who thinks he's going to be doing ministry in Asia. He ends up in Europe. He ends up leading a woman who's at a prayer meeting, and she doesn't know the true Jesus Christ, Lydia, and brings her to Christ, and she becomes instrumental in housing them and caring for them. We assume she had great finances. And then there's this demon-possessed girl who's kind of attached herself to the gospel ministry and hurting it, and Paul gets outdone with her and prays and casts the demons out of her, and she, we believe, is potentially the second convert. And then the third convert, they're in prison and they're shackled for proclaiming the truth and for healing this slave girl, because the guys were mad they were not going to be able to make money off her anymore with her witchcraft. And the earthquakes and trembles and the chains come off, and they find the jailer who's about to take his life. He's suicidal. He's about to take his life. And Paul intercedes, don't do that, and shares the gospel with him, and who starts a church like that? And yet you think of this church and all these churches that we have in Europe that are kind of in the early church period, and you see that there came a time where the corruption crept into the church, and it was horrible, and they didn't want the people to have the word, and they were trying to, men had gotten involved in leadership, and power and money was what they became about, and the Reformation took place when God moved in a man to put his Martin Luther to place his thesis upon the door to confront the church and its wickedness. And it's why we have a Bible in our hands today, because of these little things that God does and we're going to look at Paul's prayer, but I gave you a little bit of background to maybe help you as we look at it. Paul hadn't seen them in about, we believe, not in about 10, 12 years. He hadn't seen the people in the church. He's in prison for the gospel. We believe potentially in Rome. Instead of having a pity party and pouting about it, Holy Spirit moves in the Apostle Paul to write this prayer out to this church. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affectionate of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, everything fades and passes away, but your word does not. It lasts forever. And we thank you for the eternal aspect of the word and that it can bring eternity to the lost. In Christ Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. There was a sweetness to our revival this past Sunday. It was Sunday and Monday and Tuesday for those who got to be a part of it. There was a sweetness because many in our church, and actually some from Sardinia Press who were able to join with us Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, got to see Paul Sanders, somebody that they had both called to youth ministry back in 1996, to come and do youth ministry. And it was sweet to see him up in front preaching, wasn't it? It was sweet for me because he's my younger brother, and I know the miracle not only that the Lord has done in his life, but the miracle he's done in my life. And I know the despair that I felt toward Paul when he was young. I told mom and dad, I said, that boy's going to end up in prison. I said, that's what we're going to tell you, because Paul had no rules. We had gentlemen fight rules with my brothers, and you couldn't punch in the face because you get found out and you get spanked, so you had to beat each other up in different ways, arms, legs, whatever. Didn't show scars as well. Paul had no rules. Paul would hit you with a bat a week later. And I remember just seeing him, you know, rebelling and growing and rebelling, and I'm thinking, this is going to be the worst kid that's ever existed in that I know of. And I told Mom, I said, he's going to be in prison one day. And the Lord interceded. And we saw the fruits of that. We saw the fruits not only of the Lord saving Paul, my brother, but also the fruits of y'all calling him to ministry. Who brings a 19-year-old guy to do youth ministry? And yet New Harmony and Sardinia saw something in the work of the Lord in Paul and hired him and raised him in ministry under the tutelage of Gordon Reed, Dr. Gordon Reed. But it was a sweetness, wasn't it, to see him? And he felt that sweetness, and he communicated that the last night. He just said, it's just been really good. And he said he was most excited when he heard that I was going to come here and follow my little brother's footsteps. He said that he is more excited about y'all's ministry to me than my ministry to y'all. Wait a minute. Yesterday I was at the memorial service for Charlie's mother. Beautiful weather. Just love the weather yesterday. But as I was standing there and we were celebrating God's work in Charlie's mother's life, and she was being celebrated by somebody many of y'all know, Bobby Richardson and his wife, they just spoke clarity of the gospel the whole time. And as I'm sitting there, I don't think I've met Bobby Richardson. I found out there was some history that my family had with him that I was clueless to as a younger kid in the family. But as I hear him and as I heard his wife just proclaim the gospel, it was sweet. I was bonded with them. And I'm kind of weird when it comes to celebrities. If you see a celebrity, I'll kind of say, I don't need to meet them. You know, y'all can get their autograph. I'm not going to do it. But I beelined it to him after the service and his wife just to say just the blessing I have with them to be bonded. And so I ask you this question, and I know this is a long introduction, but I want you to grasp what's going on here. It's a work of the Lord. But why do you come here this morning? What's the reasons for you coming here this morning? I'm not assuming anything, but I've been a part of church all my life, and I know some of my motives to coming to church. Maybe it's a family thing. My family's always done it. That's just what we do. I've met people like that in my life where it was my granddaddy's church, my great-granddaddy's church, and I'm going to keep going. That's my job to keep that going on. Maybe it's a social thing for you. Maybe some of the friends you grew up in school with go to this church, or maybe it's a social gathering. What drives you to be here? What drives you to get up early in the morning and dress up nice to come to church? Maybe you're made. Some of you kids say, well, I'm made to come here. I have to come here. Maybe it makes you feel better about yourself being here. I used to do that in college. Not many people went to church that I went to college with, and I'd go to church, wear my suit like I've told y'all before, and let people know I went to church. Makes me feel better about myself. I did something that a lot of guys don't do. I go to church. Maybe you think it's what gets you to heaven. Maybe as you get older, you start thinking of your death. I'm only 50. think a lot about it. You start thinking about when you face that moment, well, if I go to church and I got my little, I could just, at least I went to church, I could, you know, argue that at heaven. What Paul says that draws him to the church is Christ. What draws him to church is the miracle of the gospel. What draws him to the church is the joy of the bond that Christians have with one another. That's what draws Paul to church. You see him praying. It's all throughout his prayer. It's more than just a social club to the Apostle Paul. Did I read the scripture, y'all? I can't remember if I did. I did read the scripture, right? Okay. Sometimes. You know, there's a lot of things that we participate in. I remember growing up, and I said, I've got to find me a group. I've got to find me a group of people. Maybe I'll play sports. That'll give me a group of people. Maybe it's hunting. That's my group of people. I was in a fraternity in college. Wish I wasn't now. I was in a fraternity in college. Maybe it's a certain age group. That's my group. Where's all the people my age? That's my group. And I can just tell you that those things that I spent so much time chasing did not, you know, these social clubs, these social gatherings don't even compare to what I have with brothers and sisters in Christ. When I see my old football buddies, we talk about the old days and how I knocked you down, how you knocked me down and all this stuff, and we laugh and we tell the same stories every time we get around. And that's my whole relationship with them. We just talk about the things that bond us, that interest that bonds us together, the things that don't last. I haven't played football one time since I graduated from high school. Tackle football with equipment on. One time since then. We invest so much in those things and we find do more groups as we get older. And yet Paul talks about the church. And he says he counts it as joy to be a part of the church. He rejoices in belonging to Christ. He rejoices in belonging to one another that know Jesus. It's more than a social club to the Apostle Paul. And why? Why is there so much joy? Why is there joy for a man that's in prison? Why is there joy for a guy who hasn't seen him that he says, I just praise God for you in my prayers. He's not been a part of this church, and for 10 years, potentially, he's just been praying for them and praying for them. And they, according to Philippians, we didn't read it, but according to Philippians 1:19, they're praying for him. So it's more than a social club. There's nothing like it to become a part of the body of Christ. And he speaks of those truth, and he gives us several things. I think we're just going to look at 5 to 6 of them. But this partnership, this fellowship that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. The first one is a fellowship in prayer. I'll tell you, if you don't know how to pray, you need to study the New Testament and study Paul's prayers. Now, we know Jesus taught us how to pray. And he gives us a framework for prayer. But most of us don't pray this way. Some of our prayer life only consists of, Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Some of our prayer lives just mostly just deal with, thank you for my food and help so-and-so they're sick. Thank you for my food, help so-and-so that they've had something hard happen to them. And those we should be thankful for our food and we should pray for one another physically. But that's not, Paul didn't pray much at all for them physically in this situation. And so when you see this, if you look at all Paul's prayers, They do have that element, and that's an important element, but most of his prayers are about the bond they have in Christ Jesus and their spiritual well-being. Before I left Mount Calvary, I was challenging the young people just to pick one person. That's sad that I'm just one person you can pray for, just one person that you wouldn't normally, not your best friend, not the person you always talk to in youth group, but one person outside that group, pick one person and start praying for them spiritually. And watch how God transforms your relationship with them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Hold on a second.
I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. I pray for you always in every prayer of mine, making requests of you. You hear that theme over and over, Paul. I pray with you without ceasing. I pray for you all the time. And we know he's moved by the Holy Spirit. We trust what he's saying here as he says these things. I was driving back from the memorial service, and there's this big board coming from the lake that says, "Good days, bad days, every day pray." Have y'all seen that billboard? Good days, bad days, every day pray. Good days, bad days, every day pray. Paul's saying, good days, bad days, I pray. He's praying for him right now in the context of his prison. He also would add all day. I pray for you all day without ceasing. Whenever you come to mind, I pray for you. It's a fellowship of prayer. Not only is Paul praying for this church in Philippi, they're praying for him, according to Philippians, what we said earlier, 1:19. And he's thanking God. He's got a heart of gratitude. When's the last time you just spent time thanking God for the people in this church or the people God has placed you in community with? Oh, God, thank you so much for so-and-so. Thank you for their testimony in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that I'm a part of their life. He's remembering the past. He's remembering the mighty work of the Lord, the miracle that God did. And they knew of the miracle that God did in his life. He was thinking of Lydia. He was thinking of the demon-possessed girl. He was thinking of the jailer and his family and all these converts in the early part of the church. And he says, I'm thankful for what God has done in you. And that builds my confidence that I've seen God do that miracle in you, and I know that he's done that in me. Think of the Apostle Paul's story, the impact of the gospel in his life. He goes from a guy who hates church, hates followers of the church, and he wants to kill them or imprison them. He wants to ruin their life. He wants to separate families. That's his mission and his goal. And then Jesus meets him on the road of Damascus, and he said, it's going to change now. You're going to love my church, Paul. You're going to pray a lot for my church. You're going to start the church in Europe. You're going to have a huge impact on my word. I'm going to use you. And it's a joyful prayer of thanksgiving. You know, one of my kids said to me one time, and I grieve it, he said, Dad, I don't see much joy in the Christian life. I don't see you having joy. And I'd gotten beaten down by ministry. I'd gotten beaten down at times in the stresses of life. I couldn't make the calls for my life. I didn't feel like I was in control of what I wanted to do with my time. And the Lord has to intervene with me continually on this issue. He thanks God for the brothers in Christ. He thanks God for the gospel in prayer. He thanks God for their growth spiritually. All his prayers is about the work of the Lord. You see that in the passage. He says, he who begun a good work in you, he will complete it. It's his work. He says at the end of the section that we read in verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. They come by him and to the glory of his name. The second fellowship that brings him joy is this fellowship of the gospel. It's not just a fellowship of prayer, but it's built on the fellowship of the gospel. And we've touched on that a little bit, but if you don't mind, turn to Ephesians 1. Another one of the letters Paul was moved to write the church, that he wrote the church of Ephesus, and he wrote to us as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at familiar words in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about this grace last time I preached. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he did what in the law? Skip down to verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. My Bible threw me off. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's the gospel. Jesus, the gospel tells us, hey, he chose us before he created one thing to bring the gospel to us and to save us. In him, verse 7, We have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery. Made known to us the mystery. This is the gospel's work in our life. Forgiveness, salvation, redemption, revealed mystery. He purposed Himself that in the, look at verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who is first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word, you got of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It goes on, in Christ He's done this mighty work. And this fellowship that Paul brings Him such joy, it's more than a social club, it's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, love, mercy, grace, adoption, sealed, compassion, righteousness. And it brings Him great joy. That's what I experienced when I was hearing Bobby Richardson share the gospel and hear his wife speak the gospel. I felt this immediate, that's what's impacted my life. That is the hope for me. That is what I've been called to minister. What else brings Him joy in this prayer? Number three, you got the fellowship of prayer, you got the fellowship of the gospel, you have the fellowship of spiritual growth. He said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's this confidence. I saw what He did in that time that I came to the church, that time I came to the Philippian area. I saw what He did there. I know that He will complete it. I saw what He did in my life. I've experienced what He's doing in my life. I know the battles that I've had since I've been saved, but I know that He will accomplish it. Notice He doesn't have confidence in the church. He didn't say, hey, you people of the Philippian church, y'all are awesome. Y'all are better than most churches. You're amazing. I really have confidence in what you're going to do because you're a crazy, awesome people. His confidence is in the gospel. His confidence is in Christ's work. His confidence is in all what Christ is going to do, that He is faithful to His promise. Isn't that the promise that we as parents trust in? I mean, every one of the Sanders' 8 kids rebelled against the Lord in some sense. And my mom and dad would just faithfully pray, Lord, You have promised me that You'll complete the work You started in them. And despite my failures as a parent, despite their wicked heart, Father, you've given them the gospel. You promised to be a God to me and my children, and you're going to do that. And there's a confidence that he has. And part of his confidence is he's seeing the fruit. They're not just praying for him. He's kind of told them, hey, y'all give me too much money. You're taking too good care of me. They're checking on him. They're visiting him and things like that he's experienced. And you'll find that out throughout the account in Acts and in the letters that Paul wrote. But is there anything more sweeter for a parent when they see the spiritual growth in their child? Is there anything more sweeter for a parent when they see repentance in their child? Instead of arguing and debating and bowing up, that they see, that's a good point. That was sin, how I responded to you. Please forgive me. Hey, I'm getting a part of a Bible study in college. I really love it. And the Lord's really teaching me some things. I know a guy who sent his kid to Carolina, and the first year was just horrible for that particular student, and they were discouraged, and they were not pleasing the Lord in the way they were living, and the Lord interceded and transformed them by the second semester, and got them a part of the group, and it's just a total different demeanor of that student with their parents. And Paul's saying, I have that fellowship with you. I've seen God do the miracle in you. I've seen Him. I've seen the fruit that you've been bearing. The fourth, and I know we're running out of time, and so I'll speed up a little bit. The fellowship is, there's a fellowship in the heart. There's not just a fellowship in prayer, a fellowship in the gospel, a fellowship in the spiritual growth, that the confidence in the Lord. It's a fellowship in the heart. Look at what he says in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with joy. You see this love for them. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Is there any question that Paul loves these people? Is there any question that Paul just tolerates them? You ever hear somebody say, I don't go to church, I can't stand the people at church. These people, Paul is going to confront their sin. He's going to confront some of their issues. But he's talking, I love y'all so much. One of the biggest things you ought to pray for any pastor you know is pray that they love the people of God, love the church, love the sinners in the church, that he loves them. And this is a miracle of the Lord too, isn't it? Who does that? Who loves people like this? It's not who we are. We're not just loving people that receive the gospel. It's what the gospel of Jesus Christ makes us to be. If you're not bearing the fruit of love, if you don't find a yearning to be here with God's people, and again, I'm not pitting our church against any other churches, but people who know Jesus Christ, people who belong to Christ, there could be a twofold problem, but one of the problems is your own heart. If you know that you've been loved no matter what, if you know you've been loved unconditionally, if you know there's nothing that can separate you from the Father's love, no height, nor depth, nor principalities of darkness can separate you from God, it's just a natural fruit for us to love those people. We said, for much has been forgiven, for those who've been forgiven much, they're required to forgive much. We're required to forgive it. Forgive because we've been forgiven. We're required to love. And Paul says, I feel it in my heart that I love you so much. And that's unlike anything. I mean, y'all think about all the social groups we try to be a part of. Young people, you could probably identify with this, but adults can too. We are trying to find a group. Why are we trying to find our niche? Why are we trying to find us a group? Why? To be loved, right? We want to be loved. I want to play on the football team because maybe they'll love me. I want to be a part of this group because maybe they'll listen to me, they'll value me. Maybe they'll give me some attention, they'll give me some love. I want to be a part of this because I want to be loved. And that's a built in us, right? And most of our relationships, even into adulthood, centers around us trying to find people to love us. That is not the impact of the gospel. We've got a desire to be loved, and God's given us that desire, and he says, I love you so much, come to me. But the fruit of the gospel is that we start interacting with groups and say, how can I love them? God, where's a group of people I can love? Not love them because they're like me, but where's a group of people that I can care for and invest in and love? See, Paul shares this love of Christ to this church. The same love that drove Jesus to say, oh, Father, I don't just pray for this church. I pray for the ones who are yet to believe. I pray for David Hart Sanders down the road when he believes. I pray for the New Harmony when they come to know Christ and people in that church come to know Christ. Paul is so impacted by Christ that he is spilling out the love of Christ. It's no longer about who loves me and who thinks I'm great. It's now about who can I love. Let me tell you something. It's an amazing thing. It'll transform any relationship when you start interacting those relationships of not what's in it for you, but what can I bring for you? What can I do for you? This is fellowship. This is fellowship is when you're not, you know, we know ministry. Ministry is when I love somebody who doesn't love me back. That's ministry, right? I'm going to pour into you and I'm going to love you even though you're not going to love me back. That's ministry. And we're called to that. But fellowship, this fellowship of prayer, this fellowship of the gospel, this fellowship that he's experiencing joy, is I want what's best for you spiritually, and they want what's best for Paul spiritually. The last one that I'll hit on today for the sake of time is the fellowship in suffering. When Paul uses the word partakers in the gospel, when he uses that word, he knows that when he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he was called to suffer for Christ. That's what the first words Jesus said to him when he met him on the road to Damascus. You're going to suffer much for me and my glory. And Paul did, and he counted it joy. He sang hymns in the prison that he was freed from in this particular town. You're going to suffer much for me. And there's a partnership that we have in prayer. There's a partnership we have in fellowship. There's a partnership we have in, and I didn't get on this one, the partnership we have in grace. We talked about grace several sermons back, about this grace that has been bestowed upon this, that there's a multiplying grace that takes place. This you coming here today is a means of grace that blesses you. But this fellowship of suffering is, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. He didn't say pick up your water bed or pick up your nice soft pillow and pick up your comfort zone and follow me. He says pick up your cross and follow me. All these things, this fellowship that Paul has experienced, this fellowship of prayer and gospel and spiritual growth and heart and suffering and grace, this fellowship of growing in truth and knowledge, all of this is brought to us through Christ. It is our Savior who brings us this joy. It is our Savior who modeled this for us. We look at, well, I hope you don't leave this sermon thinking I'm elevating the Apostle Paul as the one, even though we could emulate him and that would do us good, but he's pointing to Christ. It's all done through Christ, by Christ. We see Jesus enters into a fellowship of prayer for his church. He intercedes for us today. Do you know Jesus is praying for us right now? The gospel would not be the good news if it wasn't for Christ. The spiritual growth is a part that's a fruit of him praying that the Holy Spirit would help us grow. Father, send them the Spirit who's more suitable for them than me. Send them the Holy Spirit to help them grow. It's Jesus' heart that led him to the cross, his heart of love for us that died on the cross for our sins. It's like, you know, when he suffered the wrath, when he saw the cup of wrath. Y'all know Jesus sweated blood before he died on the cross for us. And he prayed three times that the cup of wrath could pass him by. Y'all remember that prayer? Three times. And in fact, he agonized over the wrath that was coming upon him on the cross, that he sweated blood. And he prayed about that. And he didn't go on that cross saying, okay, it's no big deal. He didn't go on the cross saying, you know. He agonized over it. And he suffered the full wrath of the holy, perfect Father for our sins. That's why when we say he descended into hell, and some of us were talking about, what does that mean? We're saying he suffered hell for us on that cross. He suffered hell for us completely. And what did he say on that cross? I mean, it's like God saying, show me my only begotten son. Show me how much you love him. I love him this much. He went on that cross and he died. When he died on that cross, what did he say? Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him. For they know not what they do. And he suffered for us. And he suffered with no strings attached. See, a mature Christian church, true followers of Christ, will show the same fruits of a Savior who hasn't just died on the cross and rose again from the dead, but who has sent the Holy Spirit to bear this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those dabble on what we just looked at today. You know, joy appears, I told y'all, joy appears in Philippians 19 times. You know what appears 40 times? In that short letter, those four chapters? Jesus Christ. Where do you think our joy comes from? It's from the fellowship of the gospel. It's from the fellowship of gospel prayer. It's from the fellowship of grace. The fellowship of suffering. When you come to church, why do you come? If it's for any reason, then the joy of your Savior Jesus Christ and all the many blessings that come with that, and a love that he's given you for the people of God to gather with them and to encourage them and one another them, if there's anything outside of that, you're missing the boat. You need to repent, fall on your knees, and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to do that same miracle in you that it did in the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the fellowship that comes. We thank you for this prayer that Paul prays. And I pray, Father, we would be people who would pray this prayer as well for one another. That you would grow our love and affection for Christ, which will grow our love and affection for one another. May we be a mature church. May you grow us up, and may you complete that which you've begun in us as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn, and then we'll have a brief break.